Well, today we enter into Psalm 51 again, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. We were there 2 weeks ago, and today we are going to conclude our look at Psalm 51. If any of you are coming here today with hearts heavy over your sin, perhaps there's a sin you've been battling with, struggling with, a sin that just does not seem to go away. If you are coming here today feeling the guilt and shame over your sin, and as Christians, we do still sin. Yes, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are forgiven of our sins. But as long as we are in this body, this unredeemed flesh, we will still groan, as Paul said in Romans 8, over our sin, over our weaknesses and our shortcomings, as we anticipate and look forward to that day, that glorious day, when the Lord will clothe us with a new body. Can you imagine a body that will never sin again? In a world, a new creation, a new earth, a new heavens, where sin will be non-existent? I don't know about you, but when I look at my own heart and my own sin and my attitudes at time and my thoughts, I can't wait for that day. Amen. But praise be to the Lord that we have the Word of God, we have the body of Christ, we have each other, as Lo was saying before, to sharpen each other. We can go to our God through the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we confess our sins, based on what Christ had accomplished on the cross, he not might forgive us, but he will forgive us. And not might cleanse us, but he will cleanse us and is cleansing us and is shaping us and forming us from one degree of glory to the other to be more like Christ. So if you today are coming here with a heavy heart, a contrite, penitent, crushed heart over your sin, you are in the right place. And we are looking today at the right psalm because we're coming to hear a prayer of a man of God who was crushed under the weight of sin and expressing his conviction and confession and rejoicing as well over God's salvation in his life. So you are going to hear the right psalm today, and you're in the right place. So please direct your attention to Psalm 51, and we are going to be focusing on in the sermon today from verses 10 to the end. But I want to read again the whole thing to set the table so that we understand the full scope of what David is saying here. Remember, David is praying this psalm, praying this prayer immediately after Nathan the prophet confronted him. After almost a year after David committed sin with Bathsheba and plotted and lied and concocted a plan to have her husband be put on the front lines so that he might be killed and so that David could be with Bathsheba. And he was trying to do this so he wouldn't be caught, but obviously God being all-knowing and all-seeing wouldn't and couldn't let David remain in his sin. And thus he prays as a man here with a heartfelt conviction over his sin and a desire for a clean heart. Let's read Psalm 51. And I'll be reading out of the NASB. For the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. The Bible doesn't mince any words, right? It explains the gory features of our sin. But here he goes. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praises. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of our God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking the truth to us contained here in your word. Speak now to our hearts, Lord. Wash over us, O Lord. Renew our hearts. Cleanse us, Lord. Even as we are hearing the preaching of your word, may we come to you with penitent hearts, hearts that confess our sin to you, Lord, and trusting in you that based on the glorious sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have forgiven us and will forgive us and cleanse us, and we are in the process of growing in sanctification and being more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, like I said, I do want to pick up where we left off last time in verse 10. So make sure that you are focusing on that as you are looking in your word. And like I said, we learned that David is offering this prayer to God, and you can hear him say over and over, "Oh God." His prayer is just oozing from the depth of his heart. This is a real prayer. This is a prayer of a man who is broken and who desires forgiveness and a clean heart. He is sincerely repentant and contrite over his sin. Really, this prayer, and as all of you who are in Christ, who are saved, I'm sure this prayer is a psalm that you rush to when you find yourself sinning, because it marks the humble and contrite attitude of the true believer who wants to go to God for forgiveness and mercy. Last time we learned in the there are six points altogether that I constructed for the sermon. Last time we looked at three of them. One of them, the first one being that we are to cry to God for mercy, that we are to run to God, not away from him. Second, we learn that we are to confess our sins to God rather than hold them to ourselves, but rather acknowledge and share them and tell them and agree with God that we have sinned. And then we are also to run to God for cleansing, for he is the only one who can wash us. This is a go-to psalm. Again, I want to keep reminding us of that, of those battling sin or who have fallen headlong into sin and recognize their total need for God. Not only for forgiveness, as we learn from David here, but also for complete cleansing and a transformation of the heart that only God can give, so that the penitent sinner can live a life of worship, obedience, gospel proclamation, and a life of prayer. This is what we're going to see from the mouth of David from verse 10 onward. David goes beyond just the mercy and forgiveness he knew that he needed. And he desires that God cleanse and create within him a clean heart, a heart that continues to obey, worship, and spread the ways of God to other sinners who need God. And I encourage all of you today who are sitting here to have a similar attitude like David, like men and women in the Bible who have the same heartfelt attitude and go to God. So cry to God for mercy, confess to God your sins, run to God for cleansing. And our fourth point that we're going to look at predominantly today is go to God for a pure heart. Go to God for a pure heart. We see this in verses 10 to 13. We see here that David doesn't only want mercy and forgiveness. He doesn't desire that the only thing that happens to him after he had sinned is for God to legally blot out his sins, as he cries out in verse 1. Most people would take forgiveness and run with that and would be satisfied thinking, you know, forgive me. And I can just keep on sinning any which way I want kind of attitude. But we see here that David appeals for more. He demonstrates the desire of one who has a truly repentant heart that not only wants forgiveness, but knows that he needs something transformed within him, a clean heart, in order for him to walk before God uprightly and to live righteously before God. A believer who sees his revolting sin for what it really is does not only want exoneration, acquittal, doesn't only want his sins to be forgiven, though he does and needs that, but they want their blackened, gross, despicable heart, which is the source and generator of all sin, they want their heart to be made clean. They want a heart that is changed, a heart that wants to please and obey God and be aligned with his word and with his will. They want a heart that does not want to sin, a heart that has an utter disdain for all things that offend holy God. A believer does not just stop at forgiveness, and neither does God. For the one who is forgiven is also cleansed and is given a heart cleansed and forgiven by God, a heart that loves God and aspires to obey God and walk according to his ways, and it's for his glory. See, redemption is not only pardon, but it's also purity. Salvation is also sanctification. Salvation is not only deliverance, but it's also devotion. We are delivered from our sins, but we are set off in order to devote our lives to God. And that is the heart of David, as we see here, not only in Psalm 51, but also in other psalms that he wrote. God doesn't only forgive and forget our sins and then leave us as wandering orphans with no change in our lives, right? He takes us in and puts on new clothes that are fitting to be in the presence of the King. And he works in us in such a way that sin diminishes and holiness increases. Again, David knew he needed a new heart, lest he continues to sin and fall again. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David needed an internal cleansing and an internal transformation, for all sin begins in the heart. We see that scattered throughout the pages of Scripture in Jeremiah 17:9, a very well-known scripture. The heart is deceitful and sick above all things. We see Jesus touching on this in Mark 7, where he says, that all things, all sin, all evil proceeds from within the man. A few times here, David, in verses 10 to 13, uses the word spirit, referring to his inner self. He's referring to the fact that there needs to be an inner renewal. Verse 10 of Psalm 51 is climactic. And there's something really fascinating about this verse, verse 10. There's a word, that first word in verse 10, that is captivating about what David is saying here. And it's the word create. Create in me a clean heart. David chose this word deliberately. He knew from where this word came. In the original language, this word create is the same word that is used for divine creation. Like what we see in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. We also see in Genesis 1:27. Three times the same word for created is used when it speaks of God creating us humans in his image. We also see it at the end of Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, verse 7, where it talks about the Lord creating the new heavens and new earth. This word for create is only used of God creating. He, and not humans, is always in the scriptures the noun of this verb for create. The God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, through his power, is the only one who can create and give a sinner a brand new heart, which is really the miracle of miracles every repentant, contrite believer receives. And David personally wants this to happen. As he says, create in me. He's not looking over to that person and saying, give that person a new heart, for they are wicked and sinful. No, he recognizes his own sin. Create this in me. This is for him, in his inner man, with his spirit, as one who is painfully aware of his sins that he has committed against God, all of which he knew began on the inside. His adultery with Bathsheba began with a lustful thought as he was perusing and walking around on that fateful night on his roof and saw her. His intentional murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, began as a thought in David on how he could cover up his sin with Bathsheba. You see, sin always begins in the inner person, because as we looked at before, it's our heart that is wicked. Even David said earlier in this psalm, in verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David knew about the ongoing devastation his sins can cause if God does not cleanse his heart. He needed his motives, his inner attitude, his thoughts to be clean and pure and be made anew by God. David knew there was one surgery that he needed, one surgery and only one surgery, and that was heart surgery. That is the surgery that you and I need. No priest could do it. No sacrifice was legitimate enough to cleanse his inner parts. No good work. Only God, and only God alone, could cleanse and purify his heart. He knew he needed a miracle. That's why he uses this word, create. He knew he needed to be made a new creation in his inner man. And so he ran to God, the creator, the God who spiritually creates a new person out of nothing. He doesn't use a person's goodness. He doesn't use a person's present righteousness. He doesn't use a person's moralistic or religious works. God doesn't, for we have none of our own, right? We have none of our own. See, you can try everything in your power to stop sinning. Everything. But unless God does initially a work in you and within you, you will be grasping at straws. chasing after the wind. What people need is not behavior modification or moralism or more and more religious rules. What people need, and David knew this, was a clean heart, a new heart, cleansed and renewed by God. In the New Testament, this is what is called being born again. The creative, which is the creative and miracle process, miraculous process, by which God makes us spiritually alive in Christ, which then results in new desires, new motives, and a brand new direction in life, what you could say a Godward direction. Before, you're going this way, and your dark heart was leading you this way, but God regenerates within you a new heart so that you go into a Godward direction. And he gives you a heart that is saturated with the love and grace of God. Paul says something to a similar degree in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that God in Christ makes us a brand new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. See, the idea of sinners needing a new heart is not a New Testament phenomenon. Obviously, King David knew here he needed a clean and a circumcised heart in order to purely worship God and pursue a life of holiness and a love, a genuine heartfelt love for God. He knew that ceremonial sacrifices amounted to nothing if the heart was not clean. He wanted God to renew and give afresh. And he says in the second part of verse 10, he wanted God to give him a steadfast spirit, again, within him. Not without, but within him. This is so analogous to the promises of what is called the new covenant, which was enacted by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about this in Luke in the upper room. And this is what God has promised to Israel in the Old Testament and has blessed all those who have put their faith in God since the cross. But we see markers of the new covenant about which God is going to do a work in people's hearts so that they might genuinely and truly obey him. We see in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and I would encourage you to write these down because these are very important markers in the Old Testament. And I'll read these for you, just a few of them. Even all the way going back to Moses in 36, as the law was given to Israel, it says in Deuteronomy 36, "Moreover, the Lord your God will," what? "Circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." It's a circumcised heart that is needed inside of a person in order for them to truly love God. And then jumping forward to the prophets, we see in Ezekiel, a couple times we see in Ezekiel, first chapter 11, verses 19 to 20, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. It says here, God speaking, "And I will give them one heart." Notice the inner person language here about the heart. "I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them." This is after David. "And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." And here's the "so that" statement. "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God." And then as we jump some other chapters in Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 25 to 27 of Ezekiel, 36, 25 to 27. And listen how many times the word "I" is used as it specifies that God is the one who does this work. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." We see language like this in Titus 3, 5. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols," because the heart is an idol factory, and we want to worship anything but God. And then he goes on, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is what the penitent sinner needs. Like King David, they need a brand new clean heart and a right, steadfast, unwavering spirit that causes one to walk in a manner according to God's ways. Otherwise, they will be lost, without direction, and continuing in unabated sin. Need a new clean heart. Paul, the apostle, rightly said in Galatians 6, that what matters is a new creation. And in Romans 2, we need a circumcised heart that is wrought by God. Next, here in Psalm 51, in verse 11, what does David say? I mean, we just hear the cries of his heart. Yes, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. But verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Next here, he continues to beseech and plead with God not to be cast out of God's glorious presence, because that's what sin can do. It's sin that separates us from God. Sin brings death and separation and pain and disorder of all kinds. Sin damages and severs relationships. And when David said in the second half of verse 11 here, he is not implying here that he lost his salvation, as some have suggested. And some have said, well, see, you right here, verse 11, Psalm 51, you can lose your salvation. However, it is very possible that as David was in sin and did sin, that he felt like he lost his salvation. Like sin can make us feel. Continuing in willful, unconfessed sin can cause in us a lack of assurance for our salvation. But in terms of David losing his salvation, that's not what this verse implies. Rather, we see here that David had a longing to be near God and not lose God's favor. And he was also probably thinking, going back to the time when King Saul, the king who was pursuing David and trying to kill David, and David was probably thinking about that time when Saul himself lost the spirit upon him. Go with me to 1 Samuel. And let me just read a couple verses from there, because it shows the distinction between David receiving the spirit and King Saul losing the spirit. 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. And this is right about the time when Samuel went to go find David at his home. And David was anointed to be the next king in line. And we read in verse 13, 1 Samuel 16, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. That's David's brothers. And listen, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. In verse 14. This is probably what David was thinking here. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. After this incident, King David played the harp for Saul and saw up close, personally, Saul's condition after the spirit was removed from him. And so in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit operating in various ways. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not in the Old Testament. We see the Holy Spirit operating often. However, the doctrine, the teaching of the Holy Spirit is not as developed in the Old Testament as the New Testament. But one of the ways we see the Holy Spirit operating amongst the people of the Old Testament was filling them or coming upon them, such as a prophet, a priest, a king, or a judge, in order to enable them to do a particular work or to function in a certain way. And so David, in Psalm 51, in verse 11, did not want the Holy Spirit to be removed from him in the way that it was removed from King Saul. David did not want that special anointing from God that enabled him to fulfill his role as king, as Israel's psalmist, to be removed, like he saw tragically happen to Saul. Now, you might be thinking, okay, this is something that David did not want to happen to him. Well, what about a Christian? You might be asking, well, will this happen to me? Will God remove the Holy Spirit from me every time I sin or any time in my walk as a Christian? Well, the good news is no. The good news is no. Christians do not have to worry about the Holy Spirit being removed from them when they sin. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as born-again believers in Christ is permanent. We see a couple instances of this in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the Epistles, where we get this indication and this promise. We see in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 16 to 17, where Jesus talks about the coming paraclete, the coming helper, the Spirit of truth. And he says that the Holy Spirit will be with us, and not only with us, but in us forever. Let me just read that for us. Let's allow the words of Jesus to speak about that. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Right? What a joy. "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But listen, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." We also see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit in a way that he has signed, sealed, and deliver us. He's going to be with us forever. However, let me just say this. The New Testament talks about this. As Christians, though, we should be rightly concerned about, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, about grieving the Holy Spirit when we sin. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we deliberately fall into sin. We can also, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Rather, as Christians, we are to walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit may grow in our lives. We should be concerned about the health of our relationship with our God. And when we sin, we should go to him in confession and understanding that he can forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. We should also be concerned about the condition of our lives and the effectiveness of our ministry if we are sinning. But again, one reason why I asked David to read 1 John was so that we were reminded of the promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we do sin, and if you say you have no sin, you are making God out to be a liar. But when you do sin, what can we do? Confess our sins. And we have a promise that he will forgive us and that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is all based on the promise and the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross by shedding his blood for our sins. Even though it was dim in David's mind, he too had this promise as he looked forward to the coming Redeemer. Now, although we will not lose our salvation, and can you say praise God to that? We will not lose our salvation, and also the Holy Spirit will not depart from us. We can, however, lose the joy of our salvation when we sin and when we willfully sin, especially. We can lose the joy and confidence of our assurance and the joy of following God and enjoying a strong relationship with Him. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 51. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain within me a willing spirit." See, David here isn't asking for salvation, but that the joy of God's salvation would be restored to him. See, willful, unconfessed sin always diminishes one's joy in salvation and can cause us to be spiritually dull and anxious. Remaining in our sin can remove the joy of being in the Word of God, of going to God in prayer, of evangelizing and telling people about the gospel and coming together as the church. I know of Christians who are sinning and are in sin and will not confess or repent or turn from their sin. And the obvious result that comes from that is the fact that they're not in the Word. They're not enjoying time with God in prayer. Until and unless we confess our sins, we won't be enjoying our salvation. Sin never brings long-term happiness. It might bring short-term happiness. Sin is never pleasing to God, we know that. And sin always destroys and lies. That sin will bring you pleasure and happiness always lies. See, the adulterous sin was short-lived with Bathsheba. But soon after that, David's bones and body ached in pain, and his spirit was in anguish due to his sin, and his conscience was racked with guilt and shame. Brothers and sisters, if you know today, and you're sitting here, and you know without a doubt that you have sinned, confess it to God. Confess it right now. Go home and get into your prayer closet and confess it before God. But also do this. Have faith. And trust and confidence that God forgave you and will forgive you. And when guilt-ridden accusations fly your way, that you're not a believer, that you'll never stop sinning, that you're going to be heading to hell, do not listen to them. That's the devil speaking. Know that you have been cleansed with his blood, purified by hyssop, and washed and made whiter than snow in the blood of Jesus Christ. Have that confidence and trust. Get up and continue living for God and praising Him with exuberant joy and gratitude for His salvation. Now, David wanted that joy restored to him, and I believe that joy was restored to him. But not only did David want the joy of salvation to be restored, but he also wanted, and this goes with the cleansing of his heart, he wanted a spirit that is willing to obey God's commands. Look at verse 12b. He says, "Sustain me with a willing spirit." David knew he needed God to help sustain and uphold him to obey. And so do you and I. We need God to help us to obey his commands. But we also have to know this. Being saved does not preclude one from obeying God's commands. Right? We're not just saved and presume upon God's grace and just live in any way which we want. By no means, Paul said in Romans 6, should we continue in sin so that grace would abound. Rather, salvation leads to genuine obedience to God. Willing and loving obedience that comes from within and makes its way out by the way we live and act. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? Obey my commands." A child of God is forgiven. And a child of God is one who obeys his commands in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to trust that it is God who is the one who sustains us with a willing and obedient spirit. Trusting God, Christians, to obey his word. Go to him for help. That's what David is saying here in Psalm 51. But I love the next verse in verse 13. We see more of David's desire here. He said, restore me, create in me, sustain me. But then verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I mean, this is exactly what happens after we are saved. Not only did David want to keep and have God's magnificent mercies and grace and forgiveness and cleansing and keep it all for himself, he wanted to share it. He wanted other sinners to know, as he says, about God's ways, the fact that he is slow to anger, that he is loving kind, that he is compassionate and forgiving. He wanted other sinners to know about God's word. Some people think that in order to share the gospel, you need to go through some kind of training or to go to school before you can preach the good news to lost sinners. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to get some training. But really, all of us are like the blind man in John chapter 9, where he says, I was blind, but now I see. You don't need to go to school for that. Just declare to others what God in Christ has done for you in saving your lost, sin-sick soul. Shout it from the rooftops. I was blind, but now I see. I was a sinner, but now I am forgiven. And who did it all? Christ did. God had mercy on me, a chief of sinners, and he washed me, cleansed me, forgave me, and granted to me his joy and repentance and faith and oh so much more, including eternal life. Why did he do this to me? For me? Because he is a gracious God. That's a message that you need to tell the world. That's the message that David wanted to tell other people who are eyeball deep in their sin. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. I love this. In Acts chapter 9, we see this in verse 20. As soon as he was converted, as soon as the light shone in his heart, what did he immediately do? He preached that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, you might be sitting here thinking yourself to be the worst of transgressors. And you know what? You are. But you know what as well? God can forgive any sin that you have committed. Any sin. All sin has been placed on Christ Jesus at the cross. Whether in David's case it was murder and adultery, whether it's lying or stealing, or if you have a proud heart, or if you're a gossiper, whatever sin you have committed, there is no sin too big that God cannot forgive in Christ Jesus. Run to him, and then at the same time, tell other sinners that they also have a need in Christ and that they can run to God. How could God forgive such a big sin? This is what some people get so mad at. How could God forgive David, a murderer, an adulterer? You might be thinking about that. But dear one, if you would only see the depth of your own sin and God's infinite mercy, then only can you know personally God's amazing grace and boundless compassion, and then also not contain it within yourselves, but tell others. See, when sinners know about God, when they learn about his faithful and kind character and about his salvation, sinners, as David says, will be converted to God. They will turn to him. They will turn to him and start to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. True conversion here is not only forgiveness of sins, but returning to a rightful relationship with God. So, redeemed saints, all of you sitting here, have you gone to God for a clean heart? Have you asked him to renew a steadfast spirit within you and a willing spirit so that you may obey him? But do you also desire, as King David did, to tell others of his abundant grace? Are you telling others about what David said in Psalm 32? Blessed are those who are forgiven of their sins. And sinners who are sitting here, who have not repented and turned to Christ in faith, listen up. Have you responded to God and turned to him today in faith for your conversion and for your salvation? A couple more things here I want to look at in Psalm 51. Next, after we are to offer and go to God, sorry, to go to God for a pure heart, we are to offer to God heartfelt worship. Verses 14 to 17. Offer to God heartfelt worship. See, when deliverance occurs in your life, what is the immediate, usually, result? Worship, joyful praise, singing. That's what results. We see this in Exodus when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Immediately, Miriam was leading the large group of people in song and praise. See, David here wanted nothing more than to be restored to a position of joyful praise and singing unto God. He knew God's deliverance and forgiveness would lead to this, to rejoicing, to singing, to having a glad and joyful heart. The converted opened their mouths in jubilant praises and words telling of God's wondrous deeds of salvation. That's what we were doing a little bit earlier as we were singing unto our God. We see David exalting over and over again in the Psalms God's name and what God has done for him and speaking of his wondrous deeds. To this day, after being away from India for almost 8-9 years, I'm still hearing of those I discipled there who are writing new songs unto God for what God had done for them in their lives. This is what we do as believers. Christianity is a singing religion, right? We sing because God saves. We sing because God is a good God. Believers exclaim God's amazing greatness and glory with singing. It's what we are about. I think about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts when they were in jail and they were singing to God. We hear Paul in Ephesians and Colossians telling the believers to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. And although Christians undergo times of sadness, depression, and bereavement from living in a broken world and also groan in their flesh over their sin, there's a sustained joy that radiates as a result of salvation and knowing God and having eternal life. That should be evident in our lives. Now look at verse 16 here. When it comes to true inner worship, David is not suggesting in verse 16 when he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with offer." What does he say? You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. When David says that there, he is not suggesting that the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system, is wrong, or that God doesn't acknowledge those sacrifices, because verse 19 says otherwise. In fact, the ultimate sacrifice we got to understand is what Christ did for you and me on the cross. For as it says in Leviticus and Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But what David is saying here is that God always wants a heart, listen, that is humble, obedient, and broken over sin and contrite. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This word for broken means to be crushed. It means to have a crushing emotional, spiritual response to one's sin and one's guilt. It's an inner, intense guilt and conviction over your sin. If this is not one's heart, 1,000 burnt offerings will not matter to God. We can say the right things, we can do the right things, but if our heart is dark and full of indifference toward God, he does not accept our sacrifices, our worship, and our deeds. It's not the proud, Jesus says, the self-righteous sinners that he came to God for, but the sick, for penitent sinners. Our first sacrifice must be internal contrition. There must be a heart of repentance and godly sorrow over our iniquity. Yes, believers can still egregiously sin, but they cannot stay in that sin for long until their conscience, their heart starts accusing them, and they see their offense and they run to God and confess. This is precisely what God wants from you and me. Again, downcast believer, there is no sin too big that God cannot forgive. Does your sin lead you to godly sorrow? Does your sin lead you to genuine repentance? Do you go to God with a strong confidence in Christ that he will forgive you and cleanse you and help you and cause you to obey and worship him? As Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Know that today as a promise for your life. Not only does God cause us to worship him and have joy, but finally, we want to pray to God for others. We see in the final verses of Psalm 51, we see David interceding for Zion when he says, "By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." Now, these verses seem out of place. Some commentators have suggested that these were inserted later because David references the walls being built in Jerusalem. But I don't take that view. I take the view that this is David's continued prayer. By this time, he now directs his prayer not just only for himself, but also for others. He intercedes for others, for Zion, for Jerusalem, for them to be prosperous and safe, and a place where God's people can worship and offer sacrifices. See, we got to understand what David understood here. His sin, like all sin, acts like a domino effect that damages and can hurt others. Sin is never isolated. As Israel's king, he knew his sin reaped devastating damage on the kingdom and on his family and on others. And so he knew he needed to intercede and pray for Zion. His attention went from him to God's city, to God's people. Just like God's salvation leads to telling others about his ways, it also leads to interceding for others, thinking about others' well-being, and asking God to make things right from the wrong you have committed by your sin. So I suggest to you, as you take hold of Psalm 51 in your own life, as you recognize your sin, as you go to God for forgiveness and cleansing, that you also make your life a one of intercessory prayer, that you pray for others for their salvation, that they might experience the joy and the salvation and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Pray for others. Don't just consider yourself, but may the Lord redirect yourself, your life, into praying for others and not you just focusing on your life. So to sum up here, what have we learned from Psalm 51? Psalm 51. When you sin, to whom do you run? We learned we must run to God for mercy. We must confess our sins to God and acknowledge that while our sin hurts and injures others, it's ultimately against God. Don't hide your sin. Do not ignore it. Confess it and trust the Lord that in Christ Jesus, he has forgiven you and he will forgive you and he has cleansed you and he will continue to cleanse you and make you like his son. Go to God for a pure heart. Depend on him for you to follow and obey him and offer to God genuine worship and gratitude, and don't forget to tell others about what God in Christ has done for you as well. And also don't forget to pray for others, for they need to know the grace of God, just like you have received.